We'll turn to God's Word. If you'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 1, this is why it's in prayer as we ask God to minister to us. Father, we just thank you for this glorious day where we can be reminded of who you are, the great things you've done. Lord, we thank you. We can look back in the history of this church and just see how your hand has been evident in the midst of our people. Father, we thank you that today we can trust and have hope, because you are the Lord of Lords. And Father, tomorrow we know that you are with us every step of the way. And oh God, we ask that you'd give us this morning a greater vision of who you are. Father, we thank you for our people. We thank you for the way you're working in our midst. And Lord, we long to see you in a greater way. And Lord, we ask that you'd unfold your word in our lives as we look to you. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Sir Christopher Wren, the great architect of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, reportedly arrived at the building site unannounced, unknown by the workers, and inquired of three different workmen, "What are you doing?" The first man replied, "Well, I'm earning a meager living to support my family." The second replied, "Well, can't you see I'm building another building?" The third replied, "I'm part of a magnificent building project to build the world's most beautiful and magnificent cathedral to the glory of God." It's all about perspective, isn't it? What do you see? What do you see? And friends, unless we have the perspective of the third worker, we will lose our zeal for Christ's first love, the church. This month we embark on a journey as we celebrate 40 years. It's time to reflect. As we celebrate during this month of October, it's time to reflect on the past, to think about God's unfailing faithfulness and grace, and to see where God has led us up to now. Church of God, what have we become? You know, it struck me like an arrow. While I was in Cape Town at the assembly, I met with one of our missionaries, and we talked at length. And I remember as I drove away from the airport where we'd met, how God just spoke so clearly to me that God has made us a mission sending and a supporting church, and we need to continue to trust God to enable us to be exactly that. Even in troubling times in South Africa where finances are uncertain, we need to trust God to be what He's called us to be. Just as last week, as we met as a missionaries committee, we were discussing David Ball. We were hoping he's going to study. In fact, he's going to start studying. And we decided to step out in faith and support this young man to study. We've stepped out in faith. We've got the ball rolling, excuse the pun. And God has called us to be a mission sending and supporting church. We need to reflect on the past. God has brought us, but we also need to reflect on the present. What is God doing now in our midst? What is He calling us to be, and where is He calling us to go? Are we impacting as a church? Are we growing in our faith, and are we growing as we serve one another? We need to reflect on the future. As the Lord continues to do His work in this church, what is God calling us to be? Where is He calling us to go? I've got this mission phrase, and I'll be speaking more about it at a later time, but we need to love God, love people, and serve the world. I remember reflecting on Monday morning as I was wondering what I should say during this month of celebration. Do you preach about the grace of God in our lives, in my life, in your life? I reflect on that amazing verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. You're a new creation, the old is gone and the new has come. How wonderful it would be to hear so many testimonies of how God has changed people's lives. Do we reflect on the faithfulness of God? Perhaps as we think of the words in Samuel, 1 Samuel 7:12, Ebenezer, thus far has the Lord helped us. And certainly God has led this church. From the early days when Lippert, and I've heard stories about Mrs. Lippert, I don't know if she was cycling around or going around in the area looking for a place where a church could be built, those early days where she surveyed the area looking for a plot of land until today. And you know what, we can say absolutely, wow. God, as we look around at this church, what God has given this church, we can say a big wow. God has done amazing things. We can reflect on the faithfulness of God. And as I thought about these things in my quiet time, starting to read Revelation. And turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to use this in the next few weeks, going through Revelation, the first few chapters. And as we begin to read Revelation, we find the Apostle John, the author of Revelation, Jesus, beloved disciple on the Isle of Patmos, a rocky outcrop, a small Greek island in the Aegean Sea, 34 square kilometers of volcanic rock and sand. This man being exiled for his faith. Now, tradition tells us that Emperor Titus Flavius Domitian, one of the cruelest emperors, just by the way, who demanded to be worshipped as Lord and God. He sent this man John, this disciple John, to this Roman penal colony on the island of Patmos. John had been imprisoned for his faith. Now, John was once known as the apostle of, or at least the son of thunder, and for good reason, with his brothers. His brother James, John was a power broker, jostling for position in Jesus' cabinet. And with his brother James, we read in the scriptures, he basically goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, when you come to power, can we be on your right and on your left? This man, John, was a no-nonsense man. And after a bad reception, he says to Jesus that they'd been to a Samaritan village and hadn't had a good reception. And basically, he says to Jesus, call down fire, burn up these people. That's the sort of man he was. But then we discover, after meeting Jesus, this man becomes the apostle of love. John had encountered Jesus. And as we reflect on this, have you really encountered Jesus personally? And as we begin to read Revelation chapter 1, here is this man, an older man, years later, exiled, suffering for his faith. What does he need in his hour of faith? In post-apartheid South Africa, with the corruption and the xenophobia and the murder, what does this nation need? Today at Waterkloof Baptist Church, what do we need first and foremost? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation, John says, of Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word for revelation, it's an interesting word. Apocalypse means unveiling. Unfortunately today, apocalypse is a synonym for chaos and catastrophe, but it means to uncover or reveal. And as we begin to read this, amazing book, the Holy Spirit, as it were, draws back this curtain, and we have the privilege of seeing this glorified Christ in heaven. It's significant that in the Gospels we only have the first half of the story. Because now in Revelation we see Christ in all his beauty, in all his power, in all his honor and all his glory. We see the glorified Christ. Jesus certainly is the main subject in Revelation. In chapter 1 to 3, we see Jesus, the exalted priest and king. In chapters 4 and 5, we see Jesus in heaven as the Lamb of God reigning on a throne. In chapters 6 through 18, we see Jesus, the judge of all the world and the nations. In chapter 19, we see Jesus returning to earth as the conquering King of kings and Lord of lords. And then the book closes this magnificent picture, Jesus, the bridegroom, ushering in his bride, the church, into this glorious heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. What did John need in his hour of need? What does South Africa, our country, need? What does our community in Waterkloof need? And 40 years on, what does this church need? Friends, we need a vision of the living and the glorified Christ. Revelation 1 and verse 1, and just by the way, it's not revelations as so many people say. It's one revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, do you notice that word blessed? It means happy, but it means far more than that. Blessing, the word bless means to have that inner joy that no circumstance can change. Oh, that we would be blessed by God. And it says the one who's blessed is the one who reads, the one who hears, the one who keeps or follows what is written. And throughout the next two chapters, you're going to see this again and again. Let anyone who has ears listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, take in and do what God is saying to the church. You see, our relationship with Christ and His Word will determine everything about us, about our personal lives, the life of the church, our purpose, our destiny. You see, when you truly encounter the living Christ, the glorified Christ, there has to be a response. Either you will fall down in worship, or you'll stand up and go for Jesus. The Apostle John reveals Jesus to us. Now remember that John the Apostle, he wrote the Gospels. He wrote the first, second, and third epistles of John, and of course Revelation. In the Gospel of John, we see Jesus, the prophet, the faithful messenger, the witness of God. In John's epistles, we encounter Jesus, the priest. And here in Revelation, we see Jesus, the king. The prophet, the priest, and the king. In John's Gospel, there is life received. In the epistles, there is life revealed, and in Revelation, there is life rewarded. In John's Gospel, we receive salvation. We are saved. We're born again by the finished work of Christ. In the epistles, we grow in sanctification. We become like Christ, and in Revelation, we discover what the sovereignty of God is all about as God works out his plans, his purposes, his destinies. Now, John didn't write this book of Revelation to satisfy people's curiosity about the future. In fact, these people were going through intense persecution. What they needed was strength and hope. What they needed was to see who Jesus really was. Revelation 1:4. Jesus to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who were before the throne. Now, the minute I read that and I saw this word seven spirits, I immediately wondered, well, what is that referring to? It's referring to the perfect work of the spirits amongst the seven churches in Asia Minor, if you're wondering. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, around the world, we have incredible heritage sites. In fact, a Table Mountain, which I loved, I used to hike many times when I was growing up. It's one of the heritage sites. In fact, every year for a number of years on Old Year's Eve, New Year, I'd climb up on the mountain and look over the city. It's an absolutely incredible sight. We're really privileged in South Africa to have incredible places to go to. It's absolutely stunning to see the beauty, the lights of Cape Town, the color, the beauty of nature. I want to say this morning that John wants us to see something far more stunning and beauty. He wants us to capture the grandeur and the wonder of Jesus, the glorified Christ, and his work. And as we survey these verses, we see firstly the purposeful standing of Jesus, his office. Jesus, the prophet in verse 5, this faithful messenger who bears testimony and witness to God the Father. So often I get introduced to people as a pastor. In fact, last night it was my daughter's birthday party and I met all her friends. It's always good to meet new people. I really enjoy that. But Jesus introduces us to God. Jesus the prophet, the faithful messenger. Then we see Jesus the priest, the firstborn amongst the dead. In other words, he died and was resurrected for us. He gave his life as a priest, as a sacrifice for us. And then in verse 5 we see not just Jesus the prophet, the priest, but also the king. Jesus is ruler, Revelation tells us, of the kings of the earth. We see this purposeful standing, but also we see Jesus' perfect work. Verse 6, we see the potential of Christ's love to him who loved us. You know, it's incredible that it's absolutely incredible that the Creator of the universe even loves you. Have you grasped that? That the God of the universe, as massive and amazing as it is, he even loves you. And you know, if you've doubted that, all you need to do is to look at the cross, that he gave his life for you. What incredible potential to consider the incredible love of Jesus for you. Not only do we see the potential of Christ's love, but we see the power of Christ's blood. Verse 6, and he has set us free by his blood. You know, it's scary to see what sin does. I was reading an article on somebody who was caught up in drugs. How lives become absolutely devastated and twisted by sin. You know what this verse says? That we are set free by his blood. John 10 verse 10, the thief comes to steal and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that you might have life to the full. I remember there was a man in our church in which I grew up in Cape Town. This man, his life was ravaged by alcohol. In fact, he lost his family, his wife, his kids. He had to sell everything. He lost absolutely everything until the day that he met Jesus, and his life just turned around. And I remember this man, you could go to him at any time and he could quote at least 100 Bible verses. It was absolutely amazing how this man's life had been turned around. He had been set free by Jesus. The potential of Christ's love, the power of Christ's blood. And then we see in verse 6 the purpose of Christ's work. And he has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Talk about purpose. How many of you are priests in this church? Okay. How many of you are born again? Okay, that's how many priests we've got in this church. God has caused you to be a priest, to serve him in his kingdom. And so we see in this passage in verse 5 and 6, his purposeful standing, his perfect work. And then we see his promise coming. Jesus, John reminds us, is going to come again. And we need to put this in perspective. There is hope. Because Christ is coming again. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Now in South Africa, we've got a hashtag, and it's, I am leaving. Have you seen that? I'm leaving. That's the other one. That's the good one. Okay. Right. You know, when we see all the evil and deceit and corruption, there is hope. Whether it's Brexit or exit or emigrate or evil, there is hope because Jesus is coming again. Whether you're aging or dying or hyperventilating, Jesus is coming again. And friends, we need to have perspective on this. You see, as you read through Revelation, Christians are called overcomers again and again and again. In chapter 2, verse 7, verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, verse 26, the children of God are called overcomers. In chapter 3, verse 5, verse 12, verse 21, while Christians are dying for their faith, they are called overcomers. In chapter 11, verse 7, chapter 12, verse 11, chapter 15, verse 2, chapter 21, verse 7, when the world as we know it will come to an end, the saints are called overcomers. Revelation 12, 11, they conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death. Chapter 21, verse 7, the one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You see, John wants us to have an eternal picture of life and the future and eternity. Verse 8, referring to the Father, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. Now, the Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. From the alphabet you make words, and Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, the full revelation and communication of God. The only language that God speaks and understands is the language where Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega and all the letters in between. He is the A to Z. He is the ABC. And if you want to get to the Father, you need to go through the Son. The beginning and the end refers to his immutability, his unchanging nature. Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And friends, that's what gives me hope in South Africa. Jesus is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. You see, the Apostle John wants us to see this glorious, risen, ascended, heavenly, amazing Jesus. Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands that stands for the church, the local church. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash. This is interesting. You'll see in a moment why. Around his chest, the hairs on his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. In verse 12 to 14, we see this contemporary Christ, if I may call him that. We see firstly the intercession of Jesus. Jesus stands in this picture at the golden altar, making intercession for you and for me. The writer of Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 refers to this. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God, because he always lives to intercede for them. You know what? Jesus is praying to the Father for you right now. The interceding Christ. And then we see the intervention of Christ. Jesus steps outside the holy place to the laver. And there he washes his feet of those who are his own. He washes those who have confessed Christ. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, Jesus today is girded with a towel. He carries a basin and he intervenes on your behalf. And then there's one more ministry we see here that is not very popular. It's called not just intercession or intervention, but inspection. Christ walks amongst the lampstands. Of course, the lampstand stands for the local churches, cleaning the lampstands, trimming their wicks that they may burn bright, and snuffing them out where necessary. You see, Jesus calls us to inspect ourselves, and in the next two chapters, we're going to look at that over the next few weeks. John writes to the churches to take a look. It's so scary, isn't it, that Jesus uses a snuffer. If the lamp does not burn bright, but smokes out the place, he uses a snuffer. That's what John 1 John 5:16 is talking about. There is sin unto death. Yeah, we have this incredible vision of the majestic Jesus. And John, we see John respond in verse 17 and 18. He says the following. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, there was a time on earth when John could walk up to Jesus and slap him on the back out of familiarity and love and friendship. But when John saw the glorified Christ on the Isle of Patmos, he did not pat him on the back or even shake hands with him. He didn't even try to start a conversation. You see, the result, the effect of this vision of the glorified Christ was nothing less than paralyzing. You can be sure that when you truly get into the presence of Jesus or of God in worship, you will not approach him in a familiar way. He is not our bud or our pal. You will fall if you see the risen Lord Jesus. You will fall at his feet as though dead. You see, he is the glorified Christ today. He is the glorified Christ tomorrow, and he will be the glorified Christ into eternity. And this same Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, it's amazing how things always tie into the worship. Where's John to you? It's amazing it always ties up. But this same Jesus in Matthew 16, 18 said the following, I tell you that you are Peter. He's speaking to Peter, and there's a play on words because Peter means, Petros means stone. You are Peter on this rock. And that word rock means bedrock, foundation. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Watercliffe Baptist Church, why can we have hope? Why can we have hope? We can have hope firstly because we have a permanent foundation in the person of Jesus Christ. And on this rock, Jesus, I will build my church. You see, Jesus is the solid foundation. Not the pastor, the deacons, or the brick or mortar of this church. Jesus is the solid foundation. We can have hope, secondly, because we have Christ's promised personal involvement. I, says Jesus, will build my church. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:9, this is amazing. For we are God's fellow workers. But you know what? Jesus has promised to be there right where we are. We can have hope, thirdly, because we have a positive expectation. I will build my church. Friends, when things look bleak and our country looks uncertain, there is a powerful promise. I will build my church. We can have hope, fourthly, because we can expect powerful advance. I will build my church. Acts 2:47. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. We will advance powerfully when we step out in faith. There is hope, fifthly, because we become the people of God. I will build my church. Colossians 1:13, amazing words. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. There's been a transfer from darkness into light. It is a work of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they tell how you have turned to God from idols to serving the living and true God. God has done something absolutely amazing, and I hope as you sit here in this church that you can testify to the amazing work of Jesus in your life. There is hope, lastly, because Jesus has promised success to his church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. As we close this morning, reflecting on Christ, his glory, his work, his calling on your life and on my life. And make no mistake, Jesus has a calling on your life, on our church. Consider where you stand with Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation, in other words, the foundation of Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. In the acclaimed award-winning form, a film at least, The Chariots of Fire, Eric Liddell, that famed Olympian and missionary to China, we find him in the film, he's conversing to his sister about his return to China as a missionary. And his response remains absolutely etched on my mind and my memory. Listen to his words. I believe God made me for a purpose for China, but he also made me fast. And then these amazing words. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Friends, when you run for Jesus, do you feel his pleasure on your life? Nothing will bring to Christ greater pleasure than when you see his glory and you rise up and you build his church. I rise up to worship. I stand to acclaim the King of all ages, Christ Jesus, his name. I ask you, King Jesus, fulfill this desire. Ignite me and make me a chariot of fire. Come rule all my life, Lord Jesus Christ, be master and king. Come rule all my life, Lord Jesus, be my everything. Let us pray. O God, that we would have a clear vision of the glorified Christ. Lord, in a day of age of uncertainty and fear, of worries about tomorrow, O God, will you not open our eyes to see Jesus. Lord, as we look to you and as we see this amazing picture in the first chapter of Revelation, won't you give us a new desire for us? Lord, as we begin to celebrate this 40 years, will you not light a fire in our hearts that we would bow down and worship and offer ourselves afresh to you? Friends, as we bow this morning, perhaps you want to respond to this Lord Jesus and say, Lord, here I am at this month of celebration. Won't you stir me to a new love for you? Lord, give me a new vision of who Jesus really is. And oh God, won't you give me a new love for your people, the church? Won't you just pray in the closing moments of this service? Oh, and afresh ask God to light your heart. Lord, give us a new passion, a new love. Father, we pray in the words of that song, ignite me and make me a chariot of fire. Come rule all my life. Lord Jesus, be master and king. Come rule all my life, Lord Jesus, be my everything. Amen.